Please take your Bibles and
turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 in God's Word. We want to read the entire psalm to the chief musician, a psalm of David. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. Let's all hear God's Word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. God bless that reading from His Word for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads just for a moment, please, and let's ask the Lord to meet with us around His Word. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence again in Jesus' name. For Christ's sake, we pray that Thou wilt be the one who opens the book tonight. We desperately need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are aware, Lord, of our own weakness. We thank Thee that Christ is the power of God. We thank Thee that the Spirit of God is omnipotent, and there's nothing too hard for the Lord. We rejoice tonight, Lord, to know that it is Thy peculiar pleasure to take weak things to confound the mighty, to put the most glorious treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. We simply pray this evening that there will be a word from Thy lips to our hearts, from Thy hand to our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. There's something very unique that sets man apart from the rest of creation, and that something is that God has given to man, and man alone, the ability to speak, to take his thoughts and his feelings and put them into those things that we in our language call words. That which we so easily, usually, take for granted is one of God's greatest natural gifts to mankind, this ability to express Himself with the words of His mouth. And express Himself, He does. Words are continually on our lips, in the home, where we work, with our friends, with our enemies, in the house of God, wherever we are. There is an abundance of words that are spoken and to be heard. A study was done several years ago to find out just how Many words are spoken in the average day. They clipped on little recorders to people, and for several days they recorded them and then transcribed them into words. The average per day, 16,000 words. That's the average words per day spoken. And you ladies might like to know that the men spoke as many words as the women. Women did not speak more words than men. It was roughly about 16,000 words a day for men and women. Now that comes to, if you live to be 72 years of age, over 400 million words that you will speak in your lifetime. In light of that, it's no wonder that the Word of God lays great stress on the words that we speak with our mouths. Our chief end in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That means that we are to use our tongues in such a way that they glorify the Lord, that they manifest His glory to this world. Moreover, God gave us our tongues so that the words of our mouths would not only manifest His glory, but they would reveal to the saved and the lost alike that we truly are the children of God and not the children of hell. As Christians, our speech should be of such a nature that the words of that woman that were spoken to Peter outside of Pilate's judgment hall could justly be ascribed to us. Remember, she said to Peter, "Thy speech bewrayeth thee. You're one of them. I can tell by how you're talking." Of course, she was referring to his Galilean speech. It wasn't so educated as those of Jerusalem. Sort of rough, you know, coarse grammar. But the point is, of course, the spiritual application is our speech should bewray us. It should be able to tell people, you're one of them. It should give it away that we are one of Christ's disciples. It's said that one of the ancient Greek philosophers, I don't know which one it was, but he would start off his conversation with others with these words, "Say something so I can see you." I tell you, that would rattle the cage. Say something so I can see you. He was simply saying that the words that we speak reveal a whole lot about who we really are. And you know, it is reality that interests God. Reality. He's not impressed with a mere form of religion. As a matter of fact, formalism is something that God actually detests. You read that in His Word. He hates it. He abominates dead, formal religion. He's not satisfied with the mere outward show of religion by that. I mean, you know, the coming to church and the reading of our Bibles and the singing of the hymns and the giving of our money and the preaching of sermons and the saying of prayers. You can do all those things as an external display of religion, but know nothing of the power of true religion in your life. It's in light of that truth that the words of my text this evening come with freshness, and they throb with the inward life of true religion, which they reveal in the life of David. David prays to the Lord in verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." David began this psalm speaking of how the heavens declare the glory of God. He goes on to say how even the day and the night speak of God's glory, and that their words go to the end of the world. Notice the emphasis, the speech, the language, the words. And at the close of this psalm, it is His prayer that His speech, that His words, that His language would bring glory to God and would be acceptable. That word means pleasing and thus glorifying to Him. Of course, such a text as this brings us to the problems that we all have whenever we're faced with the words of our mouth. All of us. Our words with each other. Our conversations between ourselves. With other people. The subject of this verse is the cry to God for a holy tongue. At least that's the title I've given the message. The cry to God for a holy tongue. It is a prayer. It is a cry that every one of God's people needs to lift up to the Lord continually. Because the tongue is a mighty member of our body. There are three things I want to leave with you from this text. And as usually is with me, I won't get them all covered tonight. I won't even get out of the first point tonight. But at least you'll have the outline. First, we want to look at the reason for this cry to God for a holy tongue. Why is David uttering this prayer in the first place? Then we're going to look at the root of the holy tongue. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. There's the root. And then we're going to look at the resource for the holy tongue. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. So first tonight, let's get into it. The reason for David's cry for a holy tongue. The reason. Why is he making this prayer? The first reason is clearly seen from looking carefully at the context of the prayer itself. In the first six verses, David has been, as I've been pointing out, under divine inspiration, he's been thinking about, he's been reflecting upon the revelation of God's glory and how His creation speaks and has words that declare how glorious, how mighty, how powerful God actually is. In verses 7 through 10, he is taken up with the revelation of God's holiness through His law, through His Word, His statutes, His judgments. Note the terms he uses in connection with the law of God. Perfect. Right. That word means straight. Pure. True. And righteous altogether. Nature reveals the glory of God's handiwork and knowledge. But it is His Word, it is His law that especially reveals the holiness of God. His purity. His uprightness. His straightness. And through that word, David says the soul is converted. It made him wise. It rejoiced his heart. And it enlightened his eyes. And such was the effect that the Lord's law and commandments upon his life that David had. He declares, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Keeping of them, holiness, there is great reward. It's then, after those verses, that David prays to God in verses 12 and 13, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great, or it means actually from much transgression. Now that is what precedes his cry to God for a holy tongue. And so the first obvious reason David utters this prayer is because a true child of God wants his conversation to be pleasing to the Lord. A true child of God wants his conversation to be pleasing to the Lord. It is true that David had prayed that the Lord would keep him from secret faults. That refers to faults that were hidden from his own sight due to ignorance on David's part. He was blind to them. And also a reference to faults that others could not see in his life, but he knew were there. And he prayed that God would keep him back from presumptuous sin. That's the bold, especially prideful, open-faced sin. But David also knows that the holiness of God must touch his tongue. David felt, obviously, the Spirit of God led him particularly to deal with that member of his body at the end of this song. Yes, the secret sins. Yes, the bold, presumptuous sins. But Lord, don't miss the use of my tongue. Let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. Let those words be holy. Let my tongue be holy. You see, to have no concern how what we say or how we speak to others bears witness to the fact that there is something radically wrong with our religion and something radically wrong with our hearts. A true child of God wants his conversation to be pleasing to God. And if he has no concern about that whatsoever, then something is radically wrong on the inside. The Apostle James puts that truth like this in James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Is James not saying that in that verse that a holy tongue, a tongue that speaks words pleasing to God, is a very right and good measure of pure, true religion? If he says this, that if a man seems to be religious, he seems to have, at least with his profession, he does things religiously, but he bridles not his tongue, then for all of his profession, that religion is vain. The apostle envisions one who seems to be religious and who obviously considers himself to be a believer. They did religious things. They did the externals. They came to church and they sang hymns and they prayed and they gave their offerings. But if their tongue is marked, if it's characterized by a patent lack of control, a patent lack of holiness, it indicates, James says, that their heart is deceived about their spiritual state. James says their religion is vain. No matter what this person may think of himself, no matter what others may think of him, if he has an unholy tongue, if he has an unbridled tongue, then he has a false religion. That's the plain interpretation of the text. The Holy Ghost puts a whole lot of emphasis upon the tongue, how it's used. I'll say more on this later. I don't mean tonight, but later in this little series. But David knew that the outward manifestation, he knew that the outward manifestation of true religion, of true faith, always flows from an inward reality or an inward experience of the power of that religion. Paul writes to Timothy about people who hold to a form of godliness but who deny by their actions its power. The 19th century commentator Albert Barnes made this incisive statement on that verse in 2 Timothy 3. Here's what he said. The most regular and bigoted adherence to the forms of religion furnishes no evidence in itself that there is any true piety at heart, or that true religion has any actual control over the soul. No matter how rigid you may be about the forms of religion, it's no clear-cut indicator that there's real power of that religion in your life. You can be very adamant. You can take your strong stand upon the Sabbath day, upon the authorized version, upon separation, and I could list a whole lot of other things that we could classify as external forms of religion. But however rigid and however strong your stand may be upon those things, that does not mean necessarily that you actually have the power of true religion in your own heart and life. A form of godliness, but denying its power by their actions. It's obvious that David believed that the extent to which saving faith grasps the heart can be measured by the extent to which the Holy Spirit and the Word of God control the tongue. From simply what James said, there is a measure that can be made of how far true religion has grasped the heart by how far the Word of God and the Holy Spirit control the tongue. So David cries to God for a holy tongue, that the words of his mouth would be pleasing to God. He honestly wanted to please the Lord. And you know, brothers and sisters, if there's ever a hallmark of the Christian, that is it. Doesn't mean he always does it. But there's one thing that will mark every true child of God. I want to please the Lord. I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to do His will because I want to please Him. That's the first reason you find this cry of David. There's also a second reason. David cries to God for a holy tongue because he knew the tremendous power that lies within the tongue. Throughout his many psalms, David speaks of both the positive and the negative power of the words of men's mouths, of the use of the tongue. The tongue has power to work much evil. The psalmist says that the wicked flatter with their tongue. I won't bother to give you all the references. I'm just going to throw some out so you'll know that the psalmist gives both the negative and the positive side. The wicked flatter with their tongue. The wicked do that. Their mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. The psalmist says the tongue is a sharp sword. A sharp tongue that cuts and it wounds. It does damage. He calls it a lying tongue. Other places he calls it a deceitful tongue. He says the tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. And so the list goes on and on and on of the power of the tongue. But then David speaks in the Psalms of the positive power of the tongue. He says, "My tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." He says, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. My tongue shall speak of thy word." And so the list goes on and on and on. This psalmist was very much acquainted with the power that was resident within the tongue of everyone. Let's look a little more closely at the power that the Word of God ascribes to the tongue. The Scriptures indicate in the first place that the tongue has the power of life and death. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Certainly there is a reference in that text to the fact that a man or a woman can do a great amount of good or a great amount of evil with their tongue. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But the New Testament passage that parallels that thought is found in Matthew 12, where Christ responds to the Pharisees' accusation that He is casting out these demons by the power of Beelzebub. He's got something to say about that accusation. He says, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." He's taking them to the day of judgment. And on the day of judgment, he makes it plain, our words will either justify us or they will condemn us. That means that our words will either prove that we are saved or they will prove that we are lost on the day of judgment. The Lord is going to take our words. How we use our tongues here below, the words of our mouth this side of heaven, will either reveal that we had true religion in our souls or a false one. In that sense, they have the power of life and death. Your words will justify you to life, or they will condemn you to death. Your words. The Lord Jesus said a whole lot when He made that statement about the use of our tongue. Secondly, not only is there power in the tongue to kill or to make alive, death and life, but it has the power to bring blessing or to bring cursing into our lives and in the lives of others. Your tongue has that power to bring blessing into your life, in the lives of other people, or bring cursing, trouble, evil into your life and the lives of others. Hey, kids. David had a question for kids. In Psalm 34, it's for children. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me." You say, "Listen, kids. Listen to me. I've got a question for you. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Here's this question, children. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good?" Now, what a question that is. What is the kind of man who desires to live and wants to live long that he can see much good? Blessing. What's the answer? "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." Keep thy tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile, lies, deceit. The Apostle Peter addresses a similar issue in his first epistle. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." You see, a holy tongue that David is praying to God to give him. And it's something I need to point out, we need to pray for. I'll come to that at the last point of this message whenever I get to it, but it's something we've got to pray for. A holy tongue, holy conversation, words that are pleasing to God, bring blessing into your life. They bring good into your life. And they bring blessing and good into the lives of the people that you converse with, if they're holy words pleasing to God. In Proverbs 10:24, Solomon said, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." Pleasant words. Sweet. You know, I miss honey. I wish I could eat honey. Diabetic, you can't do that. It'll throw your blood glucose to the ceiling. But the sweetness of it. My Aaron is able now to stick two waffles into the toaster by himself and heat up the syrup with butter in it. And I was there, and I'd had my bowl of cereal with Splenda on it. And I smelled that. I'd love to have that taste on my tongue. I didn't. I didn't even lick the fork. But I wish I could have. But you know what that indicates? What? That's sweet. That's pleasant. It's enjoyable. And words can do that with people. They're like honey. Health to the bones. They bring blessing. In Proverbs 15:26, Solomon said this, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." So, brothers and sisters, our tongues have this power, this ability to bring blessing into the lives of others or to bring cursing. I mean evil, to be harmful, to damage them, to do real hurt, whether we mean to or not. They have that power. Thirdly, and this is where you really see the power of our tongues. Our tongues have the power to actually grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, Paul said, you could probably quote it off by heart with me, "Let no corrupt communication." And that word communication in the Greek, it means words. "Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And, now that conjunction is very important. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, Paul links how we use our tongue, the words of our mouth, with this ability to grieve the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, His work in us and among us is quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. So the Spirit of God can be quenched. That word quenched is It means extinguish. The picture of a fire that's burning. And through a course of conduct, we have this ability to extinguish the influences of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You do know, don't you, there'd be no point in making the command if we didn't have the power to do that. Quench not the Spirit, because you can do it. "Let no corrupt communication, let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, and grieve not the Holy Spirit in doing such." Because when you grieve Him, you put out the fire, the sanctifying fire. You dampen the influences of the Holy Ghost in your life. And the unbridled use of our tongue has the ability to do that. It could be, and I emphasize could, because there could be a number of reasons, but it could be for this very reason that some of the Lord's people are simply not progressing in their spiritual lives like they should. Because the tongue is not bridled, it's not controlled. There's no effort made to control it. There's no prayer going up continually to God, let the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. That the Holy Ghost is constantly being grieved. And when He's grieved, His influences are quenched in the life, extinguished. In this psalm, David has been reveling in the glory of God and then the grace of God. And in that frame of heart and mind, he prays, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. David knew right well that his tongue had the power to grieve the Lord and to extinguish his sanctifying influences in his life. And so he cries to God for a holy tongue. What are some of the ways that we can allow corrupt? That word means, by the way, putrid. That's the actual Greek word, putrid. And therefore unhealthy. Which we can allow this corrupt communication to come out of our mouths and grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, first, we can break the ninth commandment, which is a commandment about our tongues. And bear false witness against our neighbor. Strictly speaking, there is a reference in that commandment to perjury. Willfully telling a lie while under oath to tell the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's what perjury is. Bearing false witness against the neighbor. But you know, that commandment has far-reaching applications. Corrupt words come out of our mouths when we unjustly stain the reputation of others by gossiping, by slandering, by whispering, and promoting false rumors. We're breaking the ninth commandment. We're grieving the Holy Ghost and quenching Him in our lives. We break the ninth commandment when we give an incorrect, inaccurate presentation of the facts and deliberately twist the truth in order to make someone else look bad and to make ourselves look good. You grieve the Holy Spirit when you exaggerate the mistakes of others or make unnecessary revelations of their weaknesses, of their faults and failures. Paul says in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You see, one of the distinguishing marks of a child of God in Scripture is that they are not habitual liars. They're not. They don't habitually break the ninth commandment. Habitually. In Revelation 21:8, the Word says, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Liars are put into the category of whoremongers and murderers and sorcerers, bearing false witness. It must be something serious to use the tongue in that way. No wonder it grieves the Holy Spirit. Of heaven itself, the Lord states that, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Ananias and Sapphira were struck down dead because they lied to the Holy Ghost. They tried to appear to be something that they were not. To the apostles. Everybody else was selling their land and laying the money at the apostles' feet, and they had some land, but they kept back part for themselves. They wanted to give the appearance that we're just like all them, we're as holy as they are, but they were lying. There was covetousness going on in their hearts. Did you give some? Yes, that was the You lied. You lied to the Holy Ghost. They're dead. It's an awful thing to bear false witness against your neighbor. Not only are we forbidden to bear false witness, to use our tongues to originate lies, we're also not supposed to spread the lies of others. A holy tongue does not gossip. One of the things that used to be the telephone. I remember hearing preachers of the boy talking about people getting on the phone and burning the phone lines up with gossip. We had an old lady. I lived in a town of 1,000 people. That's where I was raised. 1,000 people. Everybody knew everybody's business. But there was this one woman two doors down from us, and she knew everybody's business like you wouldn't believe it. I remember that woman coming into our home and through the night of the week after supper and sit down and for an hour and say, "Well, I heard that." Pure, unadulterated gossip. I don't care if it was true, half true, or a lie. It was gossip. And it was damaging. I said it was the phones in those days. Today it's Facebook. It's email. I don't care what kind of face you want to give it. It's a hellish abomination. It's gossip. And the Spirit of God is grieved. It is. He is grieved. And His work is quenched. Of course, you can use the phone to speak good things and email to send good things and Facebook to say good things. But my, the forums that are out there to bear false witness, to slander, to make people look bad. With this, the Lord is not well pleased. Did you hear? If people come to you like that, did you hear? And they're going to tell you the latest juicy bit of gossip. I'll tell you, this prayer of David does not jive with that spirit. Let the words of my mouth be pleasing in thy sight. Is it not often the case that when someone speaks disparagingly of a fellow believer and we happen to be on the receiving end, that our relationship with that brother or sister that's being spoken about is instantly affected? Instantly. Our thoughts about them, our feelings about them change. Evil communications, unholy tongues have this awful power to destroy fellowship in a church and to destroy relationships amongst the Lord's people. And you do not want to be found in that state where because of the unholy words of your mouth, the bearing the false witness and all the ways we've described it results in ruining relationships and destroying fellowship. It's wrong. It's sin. It's sin. Hellish, black sin. Who does David say abides in God's tabernacle and dwells in His holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor. You see what a contrast it is with what God the Spirit calls for in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that we are to speak that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's the object. That's the use of the tongue. It builds up and ministers grace to their lives. Do you love the Lord's people, warts and all? then pray to God to give you a holy tongue so you can speak that which will edify them, that will build them up and not tear them down, that will minister grace to their souls because of your words. Now that's got to first begin in the home. I'm going to say a whole lot more about this next week. I'm done for now. But that's got to first begin in the home. Between husband and wife. Between the children. It's all got to be taught. And we got to pray for it constantly. Because the devil, believe you me, knows how to make use of our tongue to do anything but please God. To do anything but build up people. To do anything but minister grace to them. To be a blessing. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, as always, we think of the words of James when we come to the end of the message. We want not to be merely hearers of the word and to acknowledge the truths that we have heard to be true. We want to be doers. And Lord, we confess to Thee tonight that we've all been guilty of using our tongues in ways that have grieved the Holy Spirit. But afresh tonight, we take the prayer of David and make it ours. And we pray that Thou wilt remind us every day, Lord, if it takes putting up a card somewhere, that we will see it every day to prompt us to pray this prayer. Seal now this word to our souls. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.